It always seemed interesting to me
that there are many of those in the religious world that tell us that what really matters in order for us to be saved is that we call on the name of Jesus. Yet when they start considering what they're going to call themselves as children of God,
they seek to call themselves after some man or after some process rather than the name of God. If calling upon the name of the Lord is so important to them,
as they seem to indicate it is, why aren't they calling themselves by the name of the Lord? There are way too many people in the religious world today who think there is nothing in a name.
And a name doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what we're called or what we name our religious groups. It just doesn't matter. Yet, they want to tell us we have to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. There's a disconnect there. We want to talk this evening about the name Christian and the name Church of Christ. In fact, what we're doing this evening is another one of those mark your Bible routes as we consider these things. And I guess when we start talking about the name Christian or the name Church of Christ, what we call ourselves, probably one of the passages that comes to mind most readily is Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, where the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. But we're not going to start there this evening. We're going to start back in the Old Testament scriptures that will help us to see why that calling of the disciples as Christians in that time is a part of fulfillment of prophecy of God. If you would, get your Bibles and turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 5 is where we will begin. If you are marking these things and interested in it, this is route number 8, designation 8, whatever it is, if you've been keeping track of them. And so you can continue to keep track of them that way. But in Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 5 we read, "To them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial, and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off." Jesus came to deliver to mankind the word of the kingdom. But all of those things, all the things about that kingdom, all the things about what we are a part of today in the church were prophesied beforehand to the Jews. Even the name, that there would be a new name, was prophesied. And here we have, as God speaks through the prophet Isaiah, a promise of a new name. A name better than the name of sons and daughters. An everlasting name that will not be changed. It would be a name not only for the Jews, but also for the strangers from all the nations. Anyone who would come to God could wear this name. And this is not particularly a part of our route, but in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 2 and 3 is what we want to focus on now. It will come about in the last days. The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, "Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." While we know the Israelites, the Jews, were the ones through whom that law came, through whom salvation came, that salvation was for all mankind. All nations could come. And any people who would come to be a part of the household of God were going to be called by this new name. Now let's turn over and mark Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62, verses 2 and 3. "The nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. And you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. You will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God." Here we see, not only was it prophesied that there would be a new name, but that new name would come from God himself. And I think it's important that we note this part of the prophecy along with the others, because there are some that would dispute whether that new name came from God, in particular in reference to Acts chapter 11. We'll talk about that a little more in just a moment. But here we see the prophet Isaiah says that new name is going to come from God. The next stop that we will make is in Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 15. In Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 15, you will leave your name for a curse to my chosen ones. And the Lord God will slay you, but my servants will be called by another name. There's a couple of things found in this passage of prophecy. One, that the name that they were called by at this time would be a curse. And there would be a new name, once again, he talks about. A new name that would fall upon those who would be a part of the kingdom. For that, we might look at some context here in Isaiah chapter 65. If we go back to verse 9 of Isaiah chapter 65, we read, I will bring forth offspring from Jacob and an heir from my mountains of Judah. Even my chosen one shall it inherit it, and my servants will dwell there. And back to the first verse of Isaiah chapter 65, I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation which did not call on my name. Here we see two groups that are being gathered together, two groups in this context that would make up this kingdom that would belong to Jesus, and that is those who were Jews and those who were not Jews, those who were a nation that did not call on his name, a nation that would be referenced as Gentiles as we see them and talk about them even today. Another prophet that speaks of these things is the prophet Amos in Amos chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. And I have to say, in all my studying of this, that's the quickest I've been able to turn from Isaiah to Amos. I've missed it every time I've gone until just now. Amos chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. In that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. The Lord declares that these things are going to be. They will be called by his name. It will be a reestablishment of the throne of David. We see in this statement here, in this prophecy, some images of Christ being the reigning king, as we can see in many of the other prophecies, and certainly part of those prophecies are the promise of that new name. And that name would be given not just to Jews, but to all peoples who come to his kingdom, to the mountain of his house. Now, let's turn over to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. As I stated at the beginning, this is probably the verse that comes to mind most often when we think about this idea of the name. And it might do good if you're putting these routes in your Bible and marking. You might mark out here and make sure you've got this route starts in Isaiah 56. Not 65, it starts in Isaiah 56, and I can follow it through there. So if you're talking and teaching with someone that has a problem with this, is you're needing to discuss these things and you're using this route, maybe they start here and you can be reminded, hey, let's go back, let's start here and look at these prophecies, because these prophecies remind us and emphasize to us that this name was not just something that was given to them by the people round about. Look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I'm confident most all of us have heard the arguments and the statements made that this was used as a derisive term. This was used by the Jews to make some kind of fun of those who were following Christ, to speak down about them. You're not God followers, you're Christ followers, and things of this nature. And we can see how that would be the sort of thing that might take place by those who are opposing. If nothing else, we can look at our society today and find that when someone disagrees with others, oftentimes it boils down to some name-calling rather than actually discussing and considering the arguments that are involved. But when we look at this verse in light of what was prophesied, I think we're convinced, or we ought to be convinced, that this name Christian did not come from men, but it was a name given by God. It may be that the Jews in the city of Antioch or the Gentiles there began to call them Christians, but it was a result of the fulfillment of the prophecy of God. There would be a new name. It would be called by the name of Christ. And I think rather than emphasizing this term Christian, we need to recognize that what's talked about in this new name is Christ. We're called by the name of Christ. The word Christian, literally, as we've heard before, means Christ-like. Because in talking about this idea of name, it's more than just the name we call ourselves as individuals, but we also need to consider the name we call ourselves as a group. We are those who belong to Christ. And it is a name given by God. We could make mention this word called that's here in verse 26 of Acts chapter 11. It's used elsewhere. In fact, in two places, it's used in Matthew chapter 2, verse 12 and 22. The term is translated warned of God. Joseph was warned of God. The ones who had come and had been sent toward Jesus by Herod and his people, they were warned of God. And also in Hebrews chapter 11, Noah being warned of God. This is the same Greek word that's translated called Christians here. And actually, if you go and look in Romans chapter 7 and verse 3, and you look at the notes in regards to that verse there where it's used, where that word called is used, and it is translated called there, in some of the notes that you might read, it'll emphasize that what they're talking about is some kind of calling by God. In fact, in my electronic Bible, the word called is not something I can click on for that Greek word. I have to click on the word God. Now, that's not some kind of special proof, but it puts the association with this calling on it being coming from God, especially in light of those prophecies that we read just from Isaiah and Amos. We are called a new name by God. It's not a derisive term. It's not something that was just used by the enemies of Christians to make fun of them. It's a fulfillment of the prophecy of God, and we see here its beginning. Paul recognized the name Christian as being a name that was associated with those that belonged to Christ. For our next stop, we go over to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, verse 27, 28, and 29, we have a discourse between Paul and King Agrippa. We made mention of this in our Bible class this morning, in fact. And King Agrippa, after hearing and listening to Paul, Paul coming to the close of his message, he says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. And Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time, or almost, would you persuade me to be a Christian? Now note what Paul's response is in verse 29. I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Was Paul telling Agrippa that I want you to be something different than a Christian? No. Paul recognized the term Christian was a reference to one who belonged to Christ, just as he himself did. And he said, Agrippa, it's my desire that not just you, and no matter how long it takes, but all of you who would become Christians just like me. He recognized it as a designation that was a divine name that was associated with those who belonged to Christ. Now, we go from there over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 14 through 16. And I don't know if it's just because we're studying in the books of 1 and 2 Peter, or it's just they keep cropping up in all these different topics, but I keep finding passages for 1 Peter and 2 Peter in all my sermons lately. But here in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Now, we haven't quite gotten this far yet in our Sunday morning Bible class, and I'm not going to get into all the details of what this verse is talking about, but there's a connection made there by Peter between the name Christian and those who belong to Christ. And the designation by Peter that this is a name by which we glorify God. We honor God by wearing the name Christian. That's not something that should be odd to us. We honor our parents by wearing their name. We reflect back upon them, maybe I should say, by wearing the name of our parents. The fact that I'm named Dan Henderson has a reflection back on my parents and my heritage. The same is true with the name Christian. Peter says this name is a name that will glorify God if we truly are Christians. Now from here, we move back into James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 7 is the next stop in our list of scriptures that talk about names. And notice in James chapter 2 and verse 7, James says, "Do they not blaspheme the fair or worthy name by which you have been called?" What worthy name? Well, the worthy name that Peter just talked about there in 1 Peter chapter 4. The name that glorifies God. What name is it that they were being called by? The name Christian. Just like we read in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. They were called Christians first in Antioch, which is an indication that they continued to be called Christians throughout history, even down to today. That fair or worthy name by which we are called, James says. The name Christian, the name of Christ, the association with God and with the Son. That's why that name is a worthy name, because it came from God. Emphasizing that idea of why that name is worthy, let's go over to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, the next stop on our route, in Acts chapter 4, verses 10, 11, and 12. Notice what the apostles say here. When Peter is speaking before the rulers, filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 8 tells us, he says, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Why is this such an honorable name? Why is this a worthy name? Because it puts us in association with Jesus, the Son of God, who was crucified for our sins. It associates us with deity. That's why it's a worthy name for us to be used in reference to us. Because it connects us with God and with Christ. Much like a bride is connected to her husband by wearing his name. I know that's not as popular today as it has been in the past. But if you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, another stop in this route dealing with the idea of the name by which we ought to be called and the worthiness and the importance of using the right and proper name for the right and proper reasons. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2 says, "For I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." Many, many times our relationship to Christ is made reference to in regards to a husband-wife relationship, both as individuals and as a group of Christians, the church, the bride of Christ. And I don't know so much about this generation, but my generation and the generations before didn't think as well of a woman who wasn't willing to be called by the name of her husband. We thought, hey, something ain't right there. I vaguely remember all the hubbub that came up back years ago when it was Farrah Fawcett Majors instead of Farrah Majors. One prominent notation regarding that. Everybody wanted a hyphenated name, or they still wanted to use their own name. And we understood that's not the way it ought to be. Well, the same is true of us as Christians. We ought not want to be called Baptist Christians or Methodist Christians or Catholic Christians. We ought to be called Christians. We want to be called sons of God. We want to be associated with Christ and Him alone because we've been espoused to Him. We've been betrothed to Him. Like a bride betrothed to a husband. And we go back to the very beginning of time. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23, maybe not particularly a part of the route, but maybe something to help reference this idea. When Eve was created, Adam said, "She shall be called woman because she came from man." And we read further over in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, when He created the male and female, He called them man. We're both called by the same reference because one belonged to the other. She was espoused to Him, given to Him as a wife. So she was called woman. We understand this idea because we recognize that the family wears the name of the father. And once again, our society is getting kind of mixed up about some of this stuff, but that's the way it has been and the way that it ought to be. In Ephesians chapter 3 would be our next stop. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Here the Apostle Paul emphasizes that relationship that we have. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." We are associated with God in our family, the Father. And therefore, we ought to submit to God, and we ought to call ourselves by His name. Another passage you might look at in regards to this is Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. In fact, let's begin in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 2. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. There's that family relationship and the desire to be called by the name of the Father. We might also include 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring Word of God. We've been born again through the Word of God. We're a part of His family. We've been born into the family of God. And therefore, there ought to be a strong desire within us to connect ourselves with God in our name. We also recognize that a name denotes ownership. Not just denoting a relationship like we might have between a wife and a husband or between children and a father, but it denotes ownership. And when Paul speaks in Acts chapter 20, another spot that we would mark on this route, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he speaks of the ownership of the church. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. If I say Reuben's truck, we know what we're talking about. If I say Brenda's truck, Brenda will correct me and say it's not a truck, but it is. But we know which one we're talking about. Because we know ownership. We recognize ownership. Well, if I say the church of Christ, it recognizes his ownership of the church, doesn't it? We acknowledge ownership in the name. Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. It belongs to him. Why would it be designated with any other name than his? He owns it. Not only that, we would mark Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, where Jesus responded to Peter and said, I will say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will build my church. And while there's many places we could go to reference this idea of a group or an assembly being a particular church, one place we might look is into Acts chapter 16, where we see the beginning of the church in the city of Philippi. In Acts chapter 16, there along about verse 15 or so, we see where Paul and Silas went out to the river to where there was some gathered to pray, and they found a lady named Lydia there. And she listened to the message of Paul, and she was obedient to Paul. In fact, we recognize that her and her household obeyed. And she called them in verse 15, if you found me worthy, come and stay with me. And then when they were released from prison later on in Acts chapter 16 and verse 40, when they went to meet the brethren, they went to the house of Lydia, where those brethren were gathered. Now, I'm not going to tell you that the church always met in the house of Lydia, but that's the beginnings of the church that belonged to God in the regions around about Philippi. It's the church that belongs to the Lord, the church that he promised to build, and it's built by the teaching and preaching of his word, and by brethren coming together and working together in common. We ought to call it by its owner's name. That's why when Paul makes reference in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, another passage that we might put in this particular route, Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, he talks about the churches of Christ. Salute you or greet you. The churches of Christ. Why? Because it belongs to Christ. Who else would we call it after? If I speak of the Lutheran church, who's going to associate that with Christ? No one. And they're right not to, because it wasn't built by Christ. But when we call it a church of Christ, or we talk about the household of God, the church of God, such as Paul references in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. In case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. The church that belongs to God, the church of Christ. The assembly of saints that are a part of the kingdom of Christ ought to wear the name of Christ. Speaking of Timothy, over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, another passage that we might add to this list. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. There's a characteristic that's described in calling ourselves Christians. We turn away from wickedness. We bring ourselves closer to God, closer to Christ. It designates that we belong to Christ. Calling ourselves Christians and living as Christians and separating ourselves from the world by acknowledging the ownership of Christ over all that we are, whether talking about the assembly or us as individuals, helps to separate us from the rest of the world. And of course, that means we need to live properly. It does no good for us to call ourselves Christians and yet live like the world. But if we're going to live like Christians and we're going to submit ourselves to Christ, then it's only reasonable that we would call ourselves by the name of Christ, because we belong to Him. Last stop in this particular route would be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. And one of the reasons for ending here, there may be other places we could go to emphasize this church of Christ is the name belonging to those that belong to the Lord. But here in this particular passage, Paul emphasizes what it takes for us to wear the name of Christ. What matters and why we ought to call ourselves after Christ. Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I'm a Paul and I have Apollos and I have Cephas and I have Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none of you would say you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the house of Stephanus. Beyond that, I did not know whether I baptized any other. Paul, in making these statements, emphasizes that you were baptized into the name of Christ. And in a way, that takes us back to where we began. All these people that are crying out, we're saved by calling on the name of the Lord, ought to be acknowledging Christ in what they call themselves. Because it is through Christ. Now, we recognize it's more than just a calling out upon the name of Christ. It's a submitting to His authority. And as Paul emphasizes here in this particular passage in 1 Corinthians, it's being baptized into His name, being washed of our sins through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That should encourage us to call ourselves by the name of Christ. In fact, this should remind us that those who have not been baptized into Christ have no right to call themselves by the name of Christ. Those who have not submitted to the will of God, obedience to the gospel,
and willingness giving their lives to the Lord have no right to be called Christians. Those who have given their lives to the Lord, those who are submitted to His will, been purchased by His precious blood through obedience to the gospel, those ought to call themselves by the name of Christ. Whether we're talking about using the term Christian to describe us as individuals, we're talking about putting the name Church of Christ as a designation for the group that we're a part of that belongs to the Lord. Scripture supports that idea. In fact, they command their sinners upon us. You look this evening and find that you're not submitted to Christ as you ought to be, though you may have been in the past, it's time to come back. Confess your sins and turn back to God. And then we'll pay the opportunity to become a part of the family of God. Be added to the body of Christ, the household of God. Be called by that worthy name, Christian. Because you didn't. You're such a bunch of couple of sins that you're here.